Let's continue reading verses 45 through 66 of Matthew 27. Now, in this last portion of Matthew 27, we have our Lord's death and burial. Let's read verses 45 through 56. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Once again, some background notes. When we compare the four gospel accounts of the crucifixion, there are a couple of differences which appear at first to be contradictions, but there really is no problem in harmonizing these accounts. In Mark chapter 15, verse 25, we read that it was the third hour when they crucified the Lord. And then in Mark 15, 33, we read, as we do here in Matthew 27, that there was darkness over the land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. We also have this stated in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. But in John's account, we read that it was the sixth hour when the Lord was tried before Pilate. I'm reading John 19, verse 14. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king. Now how is this apparent contradiction to be resolved? No problem. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were using Jewish time. So the sixth hour would be noon during the crucifixion. John was using Roman time. So the sixth hour would be 6 a.m. or early in the morning when our Lord was before Pilate. Now, one other area that needs to be harmonized is the exact reading of the inscription on the cross. Verse 37 here in Matthew 27 says, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Mark 15, verse 26 says, The King of the Jews. Luke 23, verse 38 says, This is the King of the Jews. And John 19, verse 19 says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So four different gospel accounts as to what the inscription on the cross said. So is this a contradiction in the Bible? No. It is selection. The actual inscription probably read, This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So it did say what each of the gospel writers selected from the inscription to record. And remember, the inscription on the cross was in three languages, according to Luke 23, verse 38, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. So this may have involved some slight differences as well. And certainly more we could give for background, but let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this last portion of Matthew chapter 27. Doctrinal or teaching point number one. Supernatural events were associated with the crucifixion of Christ. Supernatural events were associated with the crucifixion of Christ. In verse 46, we read that there was a period of 3 hours of darkness. Now let me ask you, was this a total eclipse or a supernatural event? The evidence would seem to point to a supernatural event. It was during those 3 hours of darkness that our Lord was suffering for the sins of the world, for your sins and for my sins. At about the ninth hour, the Lord called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." This was not a call for Elijah, as some thought. This was a quotation from Psalm 22 in Aramaic, meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was because of our sins that God the Father had to judge the Son. The Lord Jesus had to experience the wrath of God in order to pay for the penalty of our sins. In verse 51, we read that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Another supernatural event. God was opening the way for all believers to enter the Holy of Holies into the holy presence of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh." Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. In verses 51 through 53 here in Matthew 27, we read that there was an earthquake and the rocks were split and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. More supernatural events, so much so that the hardened Roman soldiers concluded from this evidence that truly Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 54 once again. "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, what about these saints who were raised and appeared in Jerusalem? Was this a resurrection, and these saints are now in glory in their resurrected bodies? Or was this only a bringing back from the dead, like in the case of Lazarus, and these saints became part of the early church and then died again sometime later? Read the commentaries on this account, and you will find a lot of disagreement. I tend to go with the idea that this was a true resurrection, because the bodies of these saints had turned to dust. These saints are now with the Lord in glory in their resurrected bodies as part of the first fruits of the great harvest to come at the rapture. If this was only a raising from the dead, as in the case of Lazarus, whose body had not yet turned to dust, by the way, I would think that we would have some record of these unique saints in the early church literature, but we have no further record of them. In any case, supernatural events were associated with the crucifixion of Christ. Doctrinal point number two. Significant evidence was associated with the burial of Christ. Significant evidence was associated with the burial of Christ. Verses 57 through 66. "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise." Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, "He has risen from the dead." So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Joseph of Arimathea was rich and a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. He and Nicodemus had become secret disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now Joseph of Arimathea boldly asked Pilate for the body of Jesus for burial, and permission was granted. We know from John chapter 19 that Nicodemus also helped Joseph of Arimathea prepare our Lord's body for burial. In verse 63, we read that the chief priests and Pharisees came and reminded Pilate that Jesus said he would rise again after 3 days. It sounds like they're a little worried, doesn't it? Pilate granted their request, and the tomb was made as secure as possible. Verse 66 once again. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So there was the Roman seal on the tomb so that any tampering with the entrance could be detected. And there was also the Roman guard unit, and there may have been a Jewish guard detail as well. I'd say the tomb was pretty secure, wouldn't you? All of this evidence refutes a number of the theories that skeptics have come up with to try and explain away the resurrection of Christ. One false theory, of course, is the stolen body idea. The chief priests and Pharisees said that they wanted to make sure that such a scenario did not take place. Little did they realize that they were providing irrefutable evidence that the body was not stolen. I love the way the Lord makes the efforts of unbelievers to backfire. And certainly the wrong tomb theory to explain away the resurrection is refuted by the evidence given here. The idea that the disciples and everyone else went to the wrong tomb on Sunday morning is strongly refuted here. This was not some unmarked grave in Jerusalem. No, this was a large new tomb owned by the wealthy Joseph of Arimathea. He certainly knew where his tomb was. He had directed the carving of this tomb out of solid rock, verse 60. And then the tomb was well marked by the Roman seal and guards. I mean, how much more evidence do you want? Significant evidence was associated with the burial of Christ. Practical application. Use your money and position for the Lord. Use your money and position for the Lord. Joseph of Arimathea did exactly that. He used his money and position for the Lord. Pilate would not have given the body of Jesus to just anyone. Joseph of Arimathea would have been known because of his position in the Sanhedrin and because he was wealthy. Therefore, he had some clout with Pilate. God had placed Joseph of Arimathea where he was for this very reason. Maybe God has blessed you with money and or position. Most likely, if you look around you, you can see some areas where your influence and money can do what others cannot do for the Lord. Maybe it's in reference to local government or public opinion. God has placed you where you are for a reason. Now let me ask you, do you want to serve the Lord as Joseph of Arimathea did? Use your money and position for the Lord.